Worthy is the Lamb, amen? Worthy is the Lamb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you thanking you for being the Lamb of God who is slain for the sin of the world. You were slain for my sin. Lord, we come before you thanking you for saving us. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, open our eyes this morning to the truth of your word. We pray and ask and beg of you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Agnus Dei, worthy is the Lamb. Beautiful. Well, when the server goes down, guess who gets blamed? You're looking at him. This week I had about Thursday evening around 5 o'clock, I received word that one of my servers was down for one of my clients. And so I worked feverishly that night to try to get it going. And I had some help from one of my associates, and we were up late past 12:30 that night getting things working on that server. The next day when I get in the office, I was approached with an email that said, "What did you do?" So let me paint the picture for you a little bit. I've worked my entire evening up to, not my entire evening, but most of my evening, and then up through about 12:30 that night, recovering a problem on a server that was not my server, but someone else's server. And the next morning I walk in and I get an angry email saying, "What did you do?" And my first response was, "Well, I fixed your server is what I did." But I didn't send that. The server went down because one of the drives failed in it. And I was able to, along with some help, get that server back going. False accusations happen all the time. I'm sure that you have been a part of false accusations. And if you haven't, get ready because they're coming. We live in a world in which everybody loves to have blame. There's got to be a reason. And this is why so many people ask the question, "Why, God? Why did you do that? How could you, God? How could you allow this?" Because we are a people who want a reason when something goes wrong. Well, in our scripture passage this morning, we're going to talk about how we handle things when things are accused. How do we handle things? Do we go to the authorities? Do we just suffer for it? Do we try to make things right? How do you handle things? And if you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to see what Paul tells us on how do we handle things when we are wronged. How do we handle things when we are wronged? If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book, verse by verse, of 1 Corinthians. We've made it to the 6th chapter. And what we've seen is Paul has a group of people in a church at Corinth who, boy, there are problems. And when the church goes wild, this is what happens. And Corinth is a great example of a church that has lost its leadership. And its leadership, maybe they haven't lost it, maybe they've fallen under bad leadership, but they have ended up going in a direction that is inconsistent with what the Word of God would teach. And you know that if you get out from under good Bible teaching, your morals, your character, and your actions will begin to wander off quickly into the land of no return. And into the land of immorality. And this is exactly what Paul faces. And this is what we've seen. But Paul has a theme, and he says this: do it all to the glory of God. Take your life and quit being so self-centered and doing everything for your own glory. And we've seen this through the first 5 chapters. And he's going to point them back and say, do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is a great chapter to pull that truth out. Let's do it for the joy of Jesus Christ. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at how do we handle sin inside and outside of the church. Well, this week we get to more sin and how do we respond to sin when we are sinned against. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? As I was studying this passage, two of my sweet children were arguing with each other. They were fussing and fussing about something that one had done to the other, and, well, I did this because you did this, and no, well, I did this because you did this to me, and it, you know how it works. You've been in relationships or you've seen folks, and there's always, many times there are problems and they come up and it's your fault, no, it's your fault, no, it's your fault. This is the way it works. It's the same in my family too. Conflict happens. But as Christians, knowing how to resolve the conflict is essential. And how we handle the conflict is a testimony of our character. Do you and I, as Christian, mature Christians, Christian adults or young adults, do we handle when we're wronged in the same way that a five-year-old handles things when they're wronged? We've sent our children to children's church, but all too often I find myself, and I'm assuming you find yourself often, acting more like a Christian child than a Christian mature adult. And this is what Paul found at the church. Look at verse 1. He says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Here's the problem in the church. There were people who were doing wrong to each other, and instead of trying to work things out and maybe go to the pastor or go to someone in the church that they could trust as a third party, they would go to lawyers and to the ungodly courts to make their decisions and to be their arbiters. And Paul says, why is this happening? If there are problems, work them out. If you are a brother and you have a problem with a brother, work it out within the church. Don't go to the pagan to give you advice. Now, why would Paul say this? Well, because the pagan doesn't have a godly worldview. Like, it doesn't take you long. You turn on the news. You go in business or industry. You go to school and you find out all of them are run and ruled and promoting a godless worldview. In fact, a worldview that wants to push God out and incriminate anyone with a God-centered worldview. Just this week, friends, I believe it was Minnesota, a family who had a biblical view of marriage was told, you can't sell your produce in the farmer's market. Why then, Paul says, are you giving your ultimate authority to the godless? Why aren't you going to the church and working out your grievances between each other in a godly way? You are removing God from the situation and saying, well, I guess the world can handle it for us. So Paul is offended. We, church, what do we do? Would Paul be offended if he came to the Christian church today and saw the way that we handled our problems between each other? Would Paul take a step back and go, what are you doing? You have Matthew 18. You have Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You've got Ephesians 4 and 5. You've got the scriptures to teach you how to handle things. Why are you going to the godless? Why are Christians filling the secular counselor's offices with problems that need to be handled with each other? With removing ourselves, saying, well, the Bible's good and all, but this counselor really knows what he's talking about because he's professional or they've got a degree. And we ignore God's word that's right there in front of us, showing us how in humility and grace how to approach a situation. Boy, this is convicting, y'all. Do we really think that God's word lacks the power that a secular counselor or judge has? Paul continues in verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try these trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Now this is a passage that in a lot of the commentaries that I read and have read, they just kind of skip over verse 2 and 3. And it's something you look at and you go, what is he talking about? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, that we're going to judge angels? And how much more? Well, here's the deal. This is a complex passage. And this is the only time this is alluded to in Scripture. So we don't have a lot to go on, but here's what it looks like to me. Paul is saying there will be a time and a place in which the Christians of the world will have authority or judgment over the world and over angels. And what does that mean? Well, I can only assume that he's talking about when the new heaven and new earth are here and there is a new creation, that we will again have rulership over that and authority. Just like God gave Adam authority over the garden, when the new earth is here and we are with God in the new heaven and new earth, then we're going to have some authority and judgment over that world and the angels. Remembering this, that even the author of Hebrews tells us this, that even in this world, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve the church. Look here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He's talking about angels and he says, are they not all ministering spirits out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels are here to serve God's people. But the point of why Paul is bringing this up is this. He's saying, if we are going to have to exercise judgment, leadership, and authority in the world to come, Christian, if you are going to have to be responsible enough to know how to handle things in the future, you better learn how to do it when? Now. That's Paul's point. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If you're going to do it in a much greater way then you better need to know how to do it in these little cases now. Maybe here's another example. You know, as I'm growing up, I'm making good decisions and bad decisions. But there was a day in 1996, December 14th of 1996, in which I vowed myself to my wife. And I said, Allison, I'm going to take you under my wing. I'm going to be your husband, and I'm going to take care of you for the rest of my life. And I had to look her dad in the eye and say, I know this is your precious daughter, but I'm going to care for her. And I had to ask him, may I have permission to take your daughter's hand in marriage? And I can tell you, when I do that one day with my precious daughters, I'm going to look at that young man and say, let me see what you've done so far. If you haven't proven yourself to be over and above what you need to be as a husband to take care of my daughter, you can't have her. Because my role as a father is to make sure that someone is ready. Because I know that it is not easy being a husband, and it is not easy taking care of a family. So you better prove it before you ask. And this is what Paul's argument is. Prove it now, because you're going to have judgment and leadership and authority skills later. You need to do it now. So he gets back and he says, do you not know that we're to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, verse 4, Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Why are you going to the godless? Let me stop for a moment. This might seem foreign to many of us. Like, what does this matter? I've never been to court. It doesn't really matter to me. And that's true for many of you, probably in this room. When I was growing up, I found myself reading the Bible and understanding the Bible, but so much influenced by secular teaching and secular understanding and the godless worldview that so many of these things would get confused. And I found myself, when I really got down to it, when the Bible said this and everybody else said this, I would lean toward what everybody else said because I thought, well, they must be right because they're everybody else. And maybe I'm just interpreting this scripture wrong. I find that many Christians in our culture today, we give so much credence to the godless worldview and we lack confidence in God's word. And I think this is everything about what Paul is talking about. Do we lack confidence in the word of God and what the way it was intended to be read and understood? Do we lack that and have to fall back on our what you look? Y'all just go read the news and you'll see churches all over our country and all over our world saying, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that. It can't mean that. Because our culture has fully accepted a different understanding of whatever it may be. Paul is shocked. Verse 5, I say this to your shame, Paul says. Church, if we abandon the truth of God's word and go to godless authorities, Paul says that is shameful. Can it be that there's no one among you even wise enough to settle a dispute between you? Are you so ignorant? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? How can this be? Let me take a quick aside on what I think is important here. Are y'all still with me this morning? Okay. Church leadership is very important within a church. And I think Paul alludes to this when he says, can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? I think he's pointing right there at the leadership of the church and saying, why aren't you ready? And so church, I want to encourage this church. Make sure that the leadership in this church is strongly rooted in the Word of God. And whether that may be me or anyone else in this church, if someone is not rooted firmly in the Word of God, it's going to lead to ignorant decisions. And we will end up like many of those headlines in the news stories today that are laughing at the churches saying, you have no backbone. All you do is comply. And our culture laughs at the church and says, you're weak. You say you believe it, but you don't live it. Shameful. But it's not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another, that's already a defeat for you. Look, if you have to go to court anyway, you've already lost. Why? Paul says, if you have to go to court anyway, you've already lost. Why? He says this, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul says, if you're going to court, game's over already. Paul says, shouldn't you rather suffer yourself than have to go to court and cause someone else to suffer? Than to go to court and be right and stand up and take away something and get a settlement from somebody else? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And we look and we go, Paul, you're crazy. I grow up in America. I have rights. And then what else is Paul saying? See, here's the problem. You get to verse 8. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we have the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, and it all talks about every right that we have. But Christian, let me remind you that before we are a part of America, we are part of the kingdom of God. And we must never forget that our identity is not in our country. It is in our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. You go to court, and then you end up doing the opposite of what you said was done for you. But you yourselves wrong and defraud. Even your own brothers. He said, it's gotten to the point to where not only are you going to court, but you're going to court and you're suing your brother and you're taking away from them. It's the old adage of two wrongs don't make a right. Last night in my own vehicle, I can see one of my children who was upset about something. And because they were upset, they started screaming at another child who did something wrong to them. And this child says, why are you screaming at me? Whap! And knocks him in the head. So then this child's even more angry because they got whopped in the head. So what do? They start screaming at somebody else, and in the process of whapping back in the head, and all of a sudden in the back seat, you've got this going on. Childish, isn't it? Let me read verse 7 and 8 again. To have lawsuits with none another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. We're Christian, right? Let me share this with you in great love and sincerity. It hurts to be a Christian. Okay. Christianity is a call to hurt. It's a call to suffer. It's a call to be defrauded. It is a call to not take advantage of our brother, but yet to serve. Christianity is a different calling than what our world says when it says, do everything you can to make yourself happy. And sometimes we have to turn off the TV and the social media to realize that. Because every advertisement out there wants you to be happy. And they want to show you pictures of other happy people so that you can say you can be like this happy person. All you need is our product. And Paul says here, why not choose to suffer? What are you thinking, Christian? Suffer. And Paul says, are you not thinking of Jesus? What did Jesus do? We know Philippians 2. It says he did not hold equality with God something to be clung to, but he became a man and suffered even death on the cross. Who are we thinking about? Have we forgotten about our Savior, Jesus Christ? Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this. Listen to it. Christian, hear this. You're going to hear thousands of commercials this week, but hear this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you what? An example. Hey, Christian, tune out the commercials and tune this in. Jesus has an example for you in how to suffer. You don't have to invite suffering, it's coming. Here's how to suffer. So that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. When you suffer, seek to commit no sin. When you get hit in the face, do not seek to hit back. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When you suffer, don't grumble so much about it. Jesus didn't grumble. Oh, they're taking me to the cross. Now I've never done anything wrong. His mouth was silent, Scripture says. How do we suffer? You're never going to believe what just happened to me. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, when he was cursed, he did not revile in return. Peter says, do not return evil for evil. This week I had every opportunity to criticize and be critical of the person that sent me the nasty email, because I know of things that they have done wrong. And I thought of the scripture. It says, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. And I had to make a decision if I was going to bring something up. When he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Hey, Sunday school class. Remember that this morning? He's threatened. He's suffering. He didn't do what he could have done. When Jesus is in the garden and the Roman cohort comes around him, he says, take me. I'm right here. Here I am. I am right here. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trial. But continued by faith, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Do we believe that God is true and is just? Do we believe it? Do we really believe it when we have to hit back and talk back and incriminate back? Do we believe that God is just? When somebody says something about you that's not true, do you have to be ugly back to them, or do you believe that God knows the truth and that's what really matters? Do we believe the Word of God? Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Here it is. Here it is. Hear it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Hey, Corinth, hear this. Hey, America, hear this. He himself bore our sins. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed of your sin. I didn't hear you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. For every time that we fail and we revile in return and we grumble and we do everything that Jesus didn't do, he died on the cross for your sin, Christian. That by his stripes, by his wounds, you might be healed. Glorious. This is glorious. This is the glorious scripture of the Bible. This is the Word of God. And so here's what I say, church. Here's what I say to us as Christians. Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to Jesus? When we are wrongly accused, are we looking to the one who was wrongly accused? When we suffer unjustly, are we looking to the one who suffered more unjustly? When we suffer because of sickness and things that we haven't done, or whatever it may be, that may not be from something we've done wrong, but we're just hurting, do we look to the one whose stripes upon the cross were not for his own wrongdoings? Do we suffer with dignity? Do we suffer like we believe that Jesus Christ is on the throne? Or do we grumble like the rest of the world? Do we have vengefulness like the rest of the world? Do we try to get back at that person? Who are we looking to? Here's the truth. Peter tells us that Jesus came as an example in how to suffer. When we suffer for good reason or bad, may we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we look to the one who suffered on our behalf. Friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I have good news for you. For all those wrongs that you've done, for all of those laws that you've broken, for all of those rules and times that you've grumbled when you shouldn't have, for all those times that you've, like the church at Corinth, gone into immorality, for all those times that you have transgressed, Christian, I've got good news for you. For all the times that we have failed our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood on the cross was shed that we might be reconciled unto God, and that our sin might be paid for by that of another, if by faith we believe. And we have the faith that is willing to turn to Jesus our Lord and forsake all other and say, Jesus Christ, I give you my allegiance. Christian, do you believe? Did you believe enough to live out your faith and live, die to sin and live to righteousness? Sinner, do you believe enough to forsake your old way and come to Jesus and be saved from your sin? Sinner, here's the bad news. Apart from trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, when you die, you will face eternal punishment in a place called hell. But sinner, here's the good news. You can be saved from that condemnation by the work of one person, Jesus Christ, but it will cost you your life. And so before you is the choice, do I choose my life of ruling myself and making all my own decisions and being my own God, or will I forfeit that and put myself under following Jesus by faith? This is the choice before us. What do you do when you're wronged? Do you fight back? Or do you fall back on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you thanking you that you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how to suffer and to suffer with dignity and to be wronged, but to live by faith. Lord, help us. Help us. We need your wisdom and your knowledge. We need your word and we need your Spirit to move us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.